Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that I be faithful to the text. That you would keep my mind clear and focused, and all of our minds clear and focused as we prepare to hear and receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. They say two things are certain in life, death and taxes. But there is something that's more certain than either of these, and that's our need to rest. Because if you think about it, there have been several people who have escaped death. Enoch and Elijah were both caught up into heaven. And the generation of Christians who lived to see the second coming will also escape death. And there have been people who have escaped taxes too. Some of those ways have been more legal than others. But nobody has ever escaped the need to rest. And also, if you think about it, God gave us rest at the very beginning of time, before death or taxes existed. And at the end of time, after death and taxes are no more, he still promises us rest. So we see that today's commandment, the fourth commandment, has an echo of eternity about it. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, for the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it." The main idea of today's sermon is that the Sabbath points us to our need to rest in God and in what he has done for us. And we will look at that main idea under three headers. God created us to rest, God commands our rest, and God completes our rest. Now, as we look through a passage, it's customary to start in the first verse, but I'll actually do the opposite today for the sake of chronology, because verse 10 roots the Sabbath in the beginning of time, when it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it." Genesis chapter 1 recounts God making the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Then Genesis 2, 1 through 3 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." Did God rest because he was tired? No, God doesn't get tired. And that's not just me speculating. The Bible says it directly. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 says, "The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary." God didn't rest because he was tired. He rested to set an example for us to follow. And ever since that first day of rest, human civilization has followed that pattern. It's really interesting, actually, to think about it for a minute, because every other way that we mark time has an obvious natural cause. A day is one rotation of the earth. A month is roughly a lunar cycle. A year is a trip around the sun. But there's no natural reason like that that we have a week. It's supernatural. We have a week because God gave us a week by setting us the example of resting one every 7 days. There are plenty of people who say that God didn't really make the earth in 7 days. They do that while observing a 7-day week. And most of them observe weekends too. And the only reason they do it is because that's what humans have always done. And humans have always done it because that's the pattern God set for us and gave to us at the beginning of time. God calls us to rest because he created us to rest. He could have given us infinite energy, but he didn't. If we could work nonstop 24/7, we might be inclined to trust only in ourselves for our provision. But we can't. No matter how long we might attempt to go nonstop, eventually our energy will run out and our eyes will close. God reminds us of our weakness, reminds us of our frailty, to remind us to trust in him. He gave an illustration connecting this weekly rest with our need to trust him a few chapters before our source text today in Exodus chapter 16. This is the chapter where he gave the Israelites in the wilderness manna from heaven. They gathered it every day, and if they tried to save any for the next day, it went bad. But I'm going to pick up the story in Exodus chapter 16, verse 22, which says, "And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning.' So they laid it up until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none.' Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day." This illustration, which connects our need to rest with our need to trust God, isn't an interesting rabbit trail. Instead, it really leads us back to our main point, which is that the Sabbath points us to our need to rest in God and in what he has done for us. Now, after God created us to rest and gave us an example of resting, he, our second point today, he commands us to rest. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." So, this passage has, this verse has two halves to it. Remember the Sabbath day is the first half. But the second half has a word that's a little easy to skip over. Why do we remember the Sabbath day? We remember it to keep it, and here's a key word, holy. Now, what does the word holy even mean? We use it all the time, but we're so used to it, we can sometimes use it without even really slowing down and thinking about it. It's a word that we can almost take for granted. Webster's 1828 Dictionary defines the word holy as consecrated or set apart to a sacred use, or to the service or worship of God, a sense frequent in Scripture as the Holy Sabbath. Use the Sabbath as an illustration of holy. It's a day of rest, and it's a holy day. It's not half one or half the other, it's fully each. And as we think about the fact that it's fully each, we can consider that it's too easy to get out of balance in either direction. It's possible to work so hard in serving God like Martha did that we forget to rest. But it's also possible to overemphasize the rest part. There are Christians who will say, "I rest better in my recliner at home or out in nature than when I'm at church." And perhaps that's more relaxing in some ways, but that misses the part about keeping the day holy to God. That's the other part of his commandment. And how do we keep a day holy and consecrated to God? We do it by doing what he told us to do, how he told us to do it. And I would reference Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, which says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." As we look at the other Ten Commandments, we see that some of the Ten Commandments are really primarily obeyed privately in our hearts. You know, the command did not covet. That's something that primarily happens in our heart. Although, of course, if we give in to coveting, it has outward expressions. But the Sabbath command is a command that is obeyed corporately. To obey it and keep it holy to God the way he told us to by worshiping with fellow believers, it's a command that we who are individual Christians obey as a community of Christians. We keep the day holy to God by worshiping as part of our local church. Now, turning back to Exodus 20, if you're still there, well, verse 8 gives us the big picture. Verses 9 and 10 enter into the details. What they say, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. God was really specific about the details on this one. It wasn't just that he didn't want the Israelite men and women to not work. He also didn't want them to be making their children or their servants or their animals work. And it's kind of interesting, he even extended this command to people who weren't believers in God but who were living in Israelite territory, the stranger in your gates. A few weeks ago, really to kick off this series, Pastor Chad talked about how we find several different types of laws in the Old Testament. And I bring that up because I think we can see this commandment really overlap two kinds of laws. The first part of the command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, is moral law. That's the first category he spoke of. And moral laws reveal something of God's nature to us. They show us what God holds to be right and wrong, wicked and righteous and wicked. And as such, the moral laws still apply today because God is holy and unchanging. God created us to rest once a week and created us to worship him on that weekly day of rest, and that still holds true as much as it did then. But as we look at the last part of the details, the stranger in the gates part, that really overlaps with one of the other categories Pastor Chad talked about, which was civil law. That was how God wanted the Israelites to structure Israelite society. And in their country at that time, the Sabbath was binding law, not only for the people of God, but also for the strangers in their gates. And that's a little different today because we're not living in Israelite civil society. As individual Christians and as churches, it's our job to obey what God commands his people to do in the moral laws. It's not our primary job, not really our job, to try to make unbelievers act like Christians. And if we put too much effort into that, we can lose sight of what our primary command is, which is the Great Commission, to turn believers into Christians. That's more important than that they act like Christians while staying unsaved. But there is a caveat here, and that's for Christians who are lawmakers. City councilmen, state representatives, congressmen, that kind of thing. As we consider the civil law and how it applies, that God gave it to the Israelites, but it's not directly binding on individual Christians today. But a wise and godly lawmakers can look at how God told the Israelites to set up their society and learn from that principles that are just conducive to human flourishing. And that's exactly what the leaders of our country did generations ago. Does anyone here remember the Blue Laws? I see one hand. Got a few hands here. Got several people who remember the Blue Laws. So for those of you who are 40s and under, let's say, there was a time in American society when our culture took a culture-wide day of rest on Sundays. Most places were closed. There were exceptions. Pharmacies and hospitals could be open. That was about it, maybe gas stations. And you know, it's interesting because even those exceptions, those things that could be open, have a biblical basis. We can consider Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, which says, "Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it up? Of how much more value, then, is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and then it was restored as whole as the other. And so it's based on this precedent that we can say, and that the leaders of our country years ago said, it's okay to deal with emergencies on our day of rest. It's okay for firefighters to put out fires, for hospitals to treat medical emergencies. And it's okay for Christians to be in these fields. I do have one caveat here, is that even if a Christian works in these fields, it's better to be in a rotation of working some Sundays and being able to rest the others, if possible. And we also see from this passage that it's okay to do acts of mercy on the Sabbath. Jesus healed a withered hand. Now, I don't have that power, but there are ways that each of us can help someone in need. And it's okay to do that on the Sabbath. Now, as we're in the details, as we're looking at verses 9 and 10, while we're in the details, Christians have had a lot of debates through the years about what's good to do and what's not good to do on the Sabbath. I don't want to lose sight of the big picture here, but I do want to look briefly at four questions I've had through the years and reflected on through the years, because there's a distinct possibility some of you may be reflecting on one or more of these questions right now. One of which is, why do we celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday? The Jews kept Saturday holy. But really, we observe it on Sunday simply because that's what Christians have done since the church started. Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and from the earliest mentions we see in Scripture, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, we see that the church was already meeting on the first day of the week. And this is where the nature of this commandment, something we observe as a community, observe together, comes in. To obey God by keeping the day holy, how he commands us to do by gathering together, we have to gather together with other believers. Second question that comes up sometimes is it okay for Christians to work on Sundays? We already talked about Christians in the emergency professions, but for those of us in other fields, what if we choose to work Sunday and rest and relax some other day? I don't want to hit this point too hard, because there are times when we could be in a desperate financial situation and temporarily can't find any job that gives us Sundays off. I was in that position myself for a while in my early 20s. And I worked on Sundays for a few months when it was the only job I could find. But I worked toward a non-Sunday job as soon as possible, because there's more to this command than relaxing, because it's not just about a day of rest, but also keeping a day holy together with the people of God. Okay, here's the trickiest one. Question three is it okay for Christians to cause others to work on Sundays? Eating out and that kind of thing. There will be some Christians who will say that we have a responsibility to not cause the stranger in our gates to do work. Other Christians will say that this was part of the civil law and isn't binding on us the same way the moral law is. This is really tricky. We could spend a lot of time talking about it, but really I do believe it ultimately comes down to a matter of conscience, where even Christians who are deeply seeking to honor God's word can come down on different sides of this question. And then the fourth one that comes up sometimes is it okay for Christians to engage in recreational activity that has no connection to the worship of God? There have been Christians through the years who would answer no. They would say we keep the whole day holy and fully devoted to God's worship. But today, many Christians, probably most Christians today, would say that we devote our morning to corporate worship with fellow believers and perhaps also an evening service if possible, but that it's fine to do other recreational things the rest of the day. Mike, the last one, sincere Christians' consciences will land at different points here. So having gone through those four details, a little bit in the weeds there, sorry about that, but we miss the heart of the matter if our approach to Scripture is, to any commandment, is how much can I get away with without strictly violating Scripture? Our heart should be, and our goal should be, to consecrate one day a week to rest and worship God to the best of our abilities. And if that is our heart, we shouldn't be too concerned if someone else who has that same goal might come down somewhere differently on a matter of conscience. While we're in the details, we can also look briefly at two passages which are sometimes mentioned as an objection to the idea that the Sabbath still applies to us today. Romans 14, 5 through 6, turn there if you like. person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. So, two thoughts here. First is, it's also talking about this context of eating, which leaves it a good chance that the author, Paul, primarily had the Jewish feasts in mind here. Because unlike the Sabbath, they directly involved eating. But second, even if it does have the Sabbath in mind in part in this passage, it's probably talking about the Jewish Saturday Sabbath observance. The New Testament never uses the term which we sometimes hear pop up today, which is the Christian Sabbath. The term the New Testament uses is the Lord's Day. Revelation chapter 1, John says, "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." And so, as I said a few minutes ago, Christians from Bible days until now have aimed to rest together on the Lord's Day and keep it holy to the Lord. Whether they also observed the Jewish Sabbath on Saturdays was a matter of indifference. And that ties also into the second passage that's brought up sometimes, which is Colossians 2, 16 and 17. "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." A couple things to note in this passage, too, is you see the Sabbaths is plural. The Jews had several sorts of Sabbaths, some of which we'll talk more about in a few minutes. They had the weekly Sabbath that we've been talking about. They had a Sabbath rest for their land once every 7 years, and a Jubilee rest every 50 years. Nothing in the New Testament calls us to observe those other Sabbaths today. And then my second point from the Romans passage also applies here. The original audience, when they heard somebody talking about Sabbaths, they're using the term the Lord's Day for Sundays. When they hear the term Sabbaths, they're probably thinking in terms of the Jewish Saturday observance with all the burdensome rituals and traditions the Jews had added, how many steps you can walk, and all these other sorts of things. Christians didn't need to continue to observe that, and they didn't need to judge those who didn't. Because the important thing, which Colossians tells us, is that the Sabbath is a shadow of things to come. It's fulfilled in Christ. Because the Sabbath points us to the rest we have in Jesus. We don't have to keep observing it on Saturdays with all the baggage that the Jewish tradition added on. But let's return to the main point as we prepare to shift into the final point of the message today. We remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and holy means consecrated or set apart to the service or worship of God. God created us to rest, commands us to rest for our good and for his glory. But the story of Sabbath and the grand narrative of redemption doesn't end in Exodus chapter 20, because our final point is that God completes our rest. I've mentioned a few times that the theme of Sabbath and of rest has a significant place in the history of our redemption. And I've touched on parts of that. But there's a little more to this story. Turn with me if you like to Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he had said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world.' For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this place, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again he designates a certain day, saying, 'David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. This passage is really an overview of rest through history. It discusses creation in verses 3 and 4. We already talked about that. And God created the world in 6 days, resting not because he was weary, but because his work was finished. But then it jumps forward to when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt. After several months in the wilderness, they neared the promised land, Canaan, and they sent 12 spies, who said that the land flowed with milk and honey, but the cities were fortified, and there were giants. So that generation of Israelites, instead of trusting God to lead them in the conquest of the promised land, they chose to spend the rest of their lives wandering in the wilderness. 40 years later, their children entered and conquered Canaan. But even then, they didn't do a very good job of entering God's rest. First, they didn't conquer all the land that God had given them. Second, as I mentioned earlier, God also commanded a Sabbath rest for the land once every 7 years. They never observed this. And he commanded a Jubilee rest every 50th year. This is described in Leviticus 25, which says, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land," that's where we get that phrase in the Liberty Bell, "to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a Jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field." As you look around the description in Leviticus 25, it's this amazing celebration where slaves are set free, land returns to its original owners, debts were forgiven, and the people rested. That's amazing, right? It's one of the most amazing things that we see in the Old Testament. The only problem is that it never happened. The Jews made some effort to observe the weekly Sabbath, although as the years went on, they kept adding more traditions and more regulations on that made it more of a burden than a rest, to the point that by the time Jesus came, he had to remind them that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But the rest for the land never happened, and the Jubilee rest never happened. So there's an interesting coda to that when God let Babylon take Israel captive for 70 years. 1 Chronicles 36, 20 and 21 says, "And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons, until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years." For the 490 or whatever it was, they did not observe Sabbath up to that point. God had given the Israelites so many chances at rest. Weekly, and they messed it up. Rest for the land, which they didn't observe. Jubilee rest, which they didn't observe. This whole time, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, the offer of rest was open to the Israelites. Also quoting Psalm 95, which says the same. But the Israelites chose to trust their own works instead. So the key passage in Hebrews 4, and I'm going to return here in a minute, Hebrews 4, 9 through 11 tells us that this rest Jesus gives is still available to us today, Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. "There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Now in verse 9, when it says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God," it uses a unique word for rest. It's the only time this rest is used anywhere in the New Testament. That word is sabbatismos. It's derived from the root word of Sabbath. And some translations, including probably some you have right here with you today, some translations say, "There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Now Greek and English both have a generic word for rest. But God's Sabbath rest is a different sort of rest. we do cease from our works, our literal labors, one day a week, because resting shows faith that God will bless our labor the other 6 days to be enough. But God's Sabbath rest for us is also a rest for our souls. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This rest is a rest from our works. It's a rest from our efforts to earn our own salvation, because on Calvary, Jesus paid it all. So Hebrews 4:11 admonishes us, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest." In conclusion, with God's help, we can work toward delighting to rest our bodies and our souls as we keep the Sabbath day holy. For a new believer who's never thought about this before, it can seem overwhelming at first. But over time, with God's help, it can and will become a delight. We have a promise from 1 John 5:3, which says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." It's good to spend 6 days a week working hard to serve our families and our Lord. Martha had the right idea at the wrong time. For the Sabbath is our weekly reminder to choose the better thing and be like Mary, as the old hymn says, "Sitting at the feet of Jesus, where can mortal be more blessed? There I lay my sins and sorrows, and when weary, find sweet rest." Let's sing that old hymn in a moment, but first let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of rest. I pray that we can observe that which is good, but that which is good does not crowd out that which is better, that we do draw near Jesus' feet and rest in delight.